You know, we started a new study for this summer last week, and what we're going to do is look at Bible characters this summer, and not just look at characters, but to try to look at character, maybe parts of the story that I think almost every story that you're going to hear this summer might be familiar to you if you have spent any time in church at all, and maybe you'll see it from a little bit different angle. That, at least that's our hope, and be able to make some application for your life. Story today is it is like one of my all-time favorite stories out of the Bible. You know, having spent most of my life doing youth ministry, this was always one of my all-time favorite stories to tell and retell, not just to the youth group, but my own kids, because it is just it's crazy. The story is absolutely crazy. Now, I realize that we are a collection of people who kind of all come from different points of view. We come. This church family must have about 25 different denominations represented in this room. What you were raised in, and somehow, some way, you have funneled here. And so we do. We all come from different perspectives and so forth. And I realize there are people sitting in here who, when you read the Old Testament, it in many of the stories have the feeling of being entirely unrealistic. Like there is no way that could have happened the way that it did. For me, I just sort of take it at face value. If I get to the end and God says, well, it looks a little bit like this, it's not going to faze me one bit. But this story I take absolutely as face value how it happened. It's very consistent historically. It's not out of the realm of the way that people in that day and age behaved, how they treated each other, and certainly how they interacted with God. So I want you to put yourself as a character on the side watching this story unfold and how you would have perceived it. It's a story. It's one story out of the prophet Elijah's life. Elijah was appointed by God to be his spokesman. Prophets did that in that day and age. They spoke on behalf of God to the nation of Israel. Israel, God's chosen people. They are the primary characters in the Old Testament, and even certainly in the New Testament also, though in a different way. And so many of the stories in the Old Testament are the goings-on of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, or as they fought battles, as they worshipped God. They're just stories of God's people. And the prophets, God raised them up to call the Israelites back into line when they got out of line. I mean, they did some other jobs, there's no doubt about that, but that was their primary task. Was when the Israelites messed up, when they failed to follow God's decrees, prophets came along and said, you better shape up. Now, what's interesting is that when the Israelites didn't particularly like what the prophets were saying, they'd just kill them and go on about business. So it's an honorable job, but it was often very risky. Elijah was called for such a time that he had to confront Ahab. Ahab was the king of the Israelites. And even the Bible, if you go back a couple of chapters from chapter 19, I think back into 16, it is where it's written that Ahab, the king of the Israelites, was the single most evil king ever in the history of the Israelites. He was the worst of the worst of the worst. And that's a big part of this story, is to understand that that's what's happening. And so he was off doing his evil stuff. He had certainly married the wrong woman. They had wreaked havoc in the land. They had turned away from God. They had began worshiping other gods. They had, they were just a mess. They were an absolute mess. And so God, through the prophet Elijah, said, okay, to shape you guys up, there is going to be a drought. No rain. No rain at all. Crops will die. People will die. It's time for you guys to pay attention to me. Look, I am so glad that God doesn't operate that way now, because my guess is that most of us would probably be extinct. Okay, if that was the way that He still interacted with people. But I think that's why we're pretty grateful for Jesus to come along and take our place. But no rain, not at all. And what was interesting is that Ahab's wife Jezebel, she was out there killing prophets. Yeah, I guess she was a specialist hit lady. I don't know, but she wouldn't just kill God's prophets. She would kill the prophets of Baal. She would kill the prophets of Asherah. She'd kill, you know, that she was just in charge. So God prepares Elijah for a huge showdown with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And by preparing, he went out and God performed some amazing miracles to prove again to Elijah that God was trustworthy and that He would be there with him. And so the big showdown is getting ready to happen. Elijah is going to... There's 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. Could be the other way around. 850. And they're going to fight. It's an interesting kind of fight, but they're going to meet. They're all going to meet out on this table rock, this big outdoor amphitheater at Mount Carmel. Yeah, I mean, I'm picturing like Red Rocks times 10 in terms of what it probably looked like. And they were all going to gather out there. And what happened was, Elijah sort of calls the rules and says, okay, all 850 of you, you are going to have your own altar. Build yourself a really good one. Get yourself an animal, sacrifice it on the altar, and then you get to go first, okay? And you get to call down the power of your gods to bring rain down on this altar, okay? 850 of you get to all call. Any gods you want, call the power down to bring rain. And then I'm going to build my own altar over here. I'm going to put an animal on it. And then when you're done, I'm going to call on my God to bring down rain. And so that's kind of the setting. And it's just crazy, because if you read it in chapter 18, 19, the story unfolds. It says that these prophets start off early in the morning, the 850 of them. And they start dancing a little bit. Can you picture this? And they're dancing and chanting to ask their gods to send down rain. And nothing. Nothing. They go for about 3 hours. And so they crank it up a little bit after noon. I don't know if they had a lunch break or something. And so they crank it up after noon. And they start yelling and screaming for their gods to call down, calling down rain. And nothing. And I'm picturing them bumping into each other and all this stuff going on. Nothing happens. It gets to be late in the afternoon. And so they're going to call out the big guns now. And so what it says they did is they just began taking, as was part of their worship, they began taking knives and cutting themselves so that blood would flow all over the top of this grand stage as they are screaming out to their gods to send rain onto this altar. And it gets to the end of this, and the picture that's painted, and I hope you do what I do when I read the Bible sometimes, is I read in between the lines as to what this might have looked like. And so my picture of what's happening is there are 850 half-dead prophets laying around the stage with blood flowing everywhere, and they're still flopping around trying to get their God to do something. And Elijah, and it actually says this in the Bible. Elijah, I picture him kind of tiptoeing, you know, around the stage, walking up to them and going, do you think maybe your God is napping? Do you think maybe he left on a business trip? I'm serious. Read the story. That's what he says to them. You know, maybe God just, maybe he's ignoring you or whatever. And so all of a sudden there is Elijah standing at this grand stage, and he repositions the rocks around the altar, repositions the animal sacrifice laying on top, digs a trench around the altar, fills it with water already, and pours water on top of the altar 3 different times, and prays that God would send fire down out and burn it up. And it says that there was so much fire that came down, it burned up even the stones in that moment. Well, that's pretty awesome to know that that happened. Okay? Elijah then, according to God, takes out all of those prophets and finishes them off, slaughters them. Jezebel finds out about it, begins to chase Elijah down. And this is where the story gets kind of weird. Okay? Imagine if you had just pictured, or you had just participated in something that astounding. You'd seen with your own eyes the greatness of God happening right there. Most of us logically would say, that's kind of a mountaintop experience. That's kind of a big deal. Faith kind of wells up inside of us, but the exact opposite happened to Elijah. Scripture says that he began fearing for his own life. He ran away because because Jezebel was chasing him. It says, the Word of God says that he sunk into a depression. They found him sitting beside a tree saying that he was ready to kill himself. Do you see the dissonance in that? You see the craziness of that story? And then we get to this. And this is in 1 Kings 19, these verses, 11 through 13. Here is what happened. It says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So he tells Elijah, get out there. Get yourself out there somewhere so you don't miss me. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Such a strange interaction, don't you think? After this monumental drama has just taken place. Here's my takeaway from this story. It's always been the same one. We are constantly looking for something big from God. We don't like to admit that, but that is really the kind of people we are. Most all of us are not content with the small stuff. We want to have our faith bolstered by something big, something miraculous, something so outstanding that it could only be attributed to God. And yet God, in the unfolding of Scripture, seems to be most often content whispering. I was home this week doing something. I turned on the television, and I'm a fan of Access TV. Okay, if you don't know what it is, go look it up. And but it replays old rock concerts all the time. That's what it is. It's amazing. And so I'm taking a break from working outside or something, and I turn it on. And there is playing a live performance. See if you remember this name. Peter Frampton.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Every young person turned around to each other and went, "Who's that?" Okay, we date ourselves pretty regularly here. Especially, I'm 63. One of his most famous songs, it turned on, and he was playing it with his band, and it's the song "Show Me the Way." Anybody who is from that era of time knows that song, and I thought, I haven't thought of those lyrics for a while, and so I went online and did a search. Here's the lyrics to this really famous Frampton song. "I wonder how you're feeling. There's ringing in my ears, and no one to relate to. Who can I believe in? I'm kneeling on the floor. There has to be a force. Who do I phone? The stars are out and shining, but all I really want to know, oh, won't you show me the way every day? I want you to show me the way." And in his simple lyrical ability, he wrote down the very same struggle that every human being has. Is this, I'm listening. God, I am listening. If you are real, say something to me. And our tendency is always to be looking for the big stuff, and yet God whispers. When it comes to hearing what God has to say to each of us, many of us, actually, I would even say most of us have kind of a mixture of basic Bible ideas. And then we take the Bible ideas that we know and we sort of stir them into a pot with our own subjective feelings. And out of that stew that we have created of a little bit that we know about the Bible and a whole lot that we know about our feelings, and we put them all together, it tends to produce a theology. It tends to produce a belief about God and about life, and out of that comes our own personal interpretation of what God is saying to us. How did God speak in the Bible? Well, even just a kind of a cursory look in the Bible, we find that God speaks in a whole lot of different ways. Now, He spoke to Adam and Eve, just kind of blunt conversation. The same would be true with Noah and Abram and Jacob. The Lord actually had this face-to-face sort of encounter with Moses that wasn't exactly his face, but it was, and he heard his voice. There's some conversations that happen that we read about that seem like they are conversations between friends. Joshua and Samuel and Isaiah. We go to the New Testament and how God communicates to Peter and Paul. There's just this whole world of conversation. So the question today, at least for me, and I would suggest it probably is for you likewise, is how does God speak today? What are we listening for? Because clearly all of us in our own way are saying to God, show me the way. Show me what I should do. And God is still whispering. He is still whispering. The Bible refers sometimes to the whisper of God as the still, small voice. Well, depending upon your personal history, that still, small voice could be anything. Okay, just kind of cropping up inside of us. But we know that God... Well, maybe you don't know, but I think history has kind of borne this out, that God, as well as Scripture, speaks through our conscience. God speaks through the voice of others, through wisdom and counsel and insight and experience. When people come up to you, there are people in this church family that have walked up to me numerous times and just said, hey, you know, this is something that is going on in my life or in your life. I want to say it to you. And it's like I walk away from that and go, thank you, God. I never would have come up with that insight on my own. I wonder if that was your special message to me through that person. You've all had that kind of an experience before. We read in the Bible about prophecy. Some of you have been part of religious services where somebody stands up in front and proclaims a message on behalf of God. Some claim that God is speaking something brand new, a new insight. It's never been heard before. We look at our circumstances and personal prayer and visions or dreams that some of us have. I remember the first time a guy here came up to me and because he thought I was making fun of the idea of God talking to us through our dreams. And I just said, well, he's never communicated with me that way. And the guy who was here said, well, he does with me. Okay. That was kind of my response at that point. Because even for me, how God communicates is sometimes very subjective. But I've grown up with a basic beware. Just because someone says they heard from God doesn't mean that that's God. Every cult and religious group that some kind of wayward group usually starts by saying God spoke to them and told them to do something. You know, there's a lot of families that have been completely ravaged by religious leaders who told them God spoke to him and that they were to kill themselves. Well, look, if I ever say something that wacky to you, you need to leave. Okay? Yeah, I mean, you need to turn and run as quickly as possible. So I'm going to give you a simple challenge today. This is not the sum total of everything that I know about how God communicates. It's just one aspect of it, but it is the foundation for me. Simple challenge comes from this. This is out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at these words. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the Scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. That is one of the clearest passages in the Bible that says that life comes through the Word. The Word, the written Word that we carry with us, the actual words that come out of the mouth of Jesus that are recorded for us to read, says that life comes from that. Jesus Himself is referred to as the living Word. That when we are walking closely with Him, life comes from that Word. brings us alive. The Word stands forever, consistent and reliable, and doesn't change. Look, are there problems with the Bible? Okay, some of you just woke up. Okay? Are there problems with the Bible? Sure. I'm just going to say it that way. The problem is people. People in the Bible together. Because you can get the Bible to say just about anything you want it to say. You know that? You have done that. I have done that. I have been the same place that each one of us have at one point or another, where it's like, God, I need to hear a particular message, and by golly, I'm going to read my Bible until I find it. Okay? And then I can blame it on you. Okay? Or we do this thing, God, I need to hear something from you. And so we take our Bible and we set it on its spine and let it flop open, and we close our eyes and we put our finger down and go, okay, what is it that God wants me to hear today? And you look at it. That's a problem, I'm telling you, because depending on where you put your finger at any point in time, if you actually did what it said, you could be in trouble. All right? The Bible, we are every single one of us in this room, we are dependent on others to interpret the Bible for us, at least to some degree. Every time that I preach here on any given Sunday, I'm just telling you, I don't sit in my chair at home and go, God, tell me what this means. And I write it down and come in here and tell you. No. You know what I do? I turn to people who have studied the Bible longer and harder and deeper than I ever dreamed of doing. I turn to journals. I turn to commentaries. I turn to others to see what has been said before. This is nothing new. We are all dependent on others. The problem with that is, who's right? I could take you on just a quick journey from this room into my office / storeroom here, and you would see tons of books. And I've said this before to people. I have this picture sometimes sitting in my office where that commentary and that commentary, I want to take them and stand them next to each other and just imagine the war that those two theologians would have if they were present in my office, because they are so different in their interpretation of one single passage. But that's our reality with the Bible. There are questions that people have about the authenticity of the Holy Bible that we have, or the transmission of the text. Which Bible is the right one, for crying out loud? There are hundreds of them, and some of them actually sound different. You know, when we compare them, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, I'm joining the struggle. I am with you on that very same struggle. These are questions that need to be addressed and answered. I've been a follower of Christ my entire life. And where I've fallen on this is that when all is said and done, those struggles that we have, all those theoretical problems that we have with the Bible, seem to get drastically minimized when we read it. When we spend time reading the Bible. There are a lot of people that come into my office and have through the years and go, well, I've just got a problem with the Bible. You know, how do you know? How do you know that it was accurately translated? How do you know that there's not going to be another cave that they find somewhere in the Middle East that's going to contradict everything that's said? And I'll go, I don't know. I don't know. That's a good hypothetical. How much time have you spent reading your Bible this week? That's always my question back. Now, I stopped reading it years ago. Simple challenge today. Start reading it again. Just start reading again. The Bible is living. It is active. The Word changes people. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. That isn't just the book we're talking about. The words of Christ, living, powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Simple challenge. Start reading. Start reading. Be in it. Listen to the words of God and let them change you. I'm not about to suggest that is the sum total. But I realize that's where we all have to start. I'm afraid that most of us are like people in a restaurant. We constantly hear the music in the background, kind of knowing that it's there, but never really paying attention to the words. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of going about our business of eating and talking and conversing and planning and dreaming and enjoying and whatever. But all the while this music is going on in the background, I think for many of us that's how we are with the Bible, is that it's background noise. It is not the source of life for each of us. So, today, just sort of from my heart to yours, are you ready to listen to God? I mean, like, really listen. Are you ready to really hear the voice of the One who promises to give life, give it so far above and beyond anything we've ever experienced? Our lives can never be the same because of that. Are you ready for that?